Well, hello again. I'd like to welcome you again to this continuing series on getting to know Jesus as we're pressing into revival in these last days. What a time to be alive. Seems like daily when you look at the news, not only in America, but worldwide, things are getting darker and darker. But that's when the light shines the brightest. And so God is maturing us in this season, growing us up into the image of Christ, and the fullness of the gospel is about to be revealed to a very lost world. So now this lesson today is not exactly milk, and so, you know, I know I'm speaking to mature people and people that are maturing like I am myself. I'm not speaking to brand new people, hopefully. Well, if you're brand new, welcome. But hopefully you won't choke on some meat. We're going to really be looking at some meat today. Now, in these here recently, I didn't really intend to do a series on getting to know Jesus, the real Jesus. But that seems to be his agenda, because all I do is pray and seek the Lord. And I mean really seek the Lord, because I'm not here to teach you. He's here to teach you through me. I mean, I'm just the mouth and the eyes and the organism that he's teaching through. And so I'm very careful not to set an agenda unless he tells me. I mean, sometimes he'll tell me to teach on a certain subject, and then that's fine. But right now, he's doing the leading and we're doing the following. I hope you know that. So I know already that if you're still listening to these messages here recently, there's been some difficult things to partake of, meat and not milk. So I know if you're still here, you're a goner, you're sold out, your life belongs to him, and you want all that he has, and no matter what the cost. And that's where we are. So let's do a little review from last week. Let's start. I think our foundation verse for this series is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And if we had time, I'd love to go through the whole passage where he starts giving his pedigree. You know, he says, I'm a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, according to the law, blameless, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He goes on and on with his pedigree, but he comes to the place when he really meets Jesus. You know, he met the real Jesus on the road to Damascus. He didn't meet some fake Jesus, anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. Some ooshy-gooshy, I'm love Jesus. You know, he met the one that when he saw him for the first time, the brightness of the glory knocked him on the ground. He was blind for a season, and he only had two questions. Number one, who are you, Lord? Now, I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord. He found out it's Jesus. I am Jesus. And the second question is, Lord, what would you have me do? His agenda was over. And quickly, Paul's a very smart man, quickly, his whole life's agenda, he just wanted to know now the Lord's agenda for his life. What would you have me do? But see, Paul continued to want to know Jesus. He laid aside all of his pedigree, everything that I mentioned there. And he says here in verse 10, Philippians 3:10, this is what he wanted. It's, I count all that but rubbish. Why? That I may know him. That I may know him, not about him, not like the prophets foretelling him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul says he wants to be made conformable unto his death. See, Jesus humbled himself. It's all started at the beginning of the year again with humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. Well, Jesus, he says in the same letter to the Philippians, he humbled himself first by becoming a man. He left all the glories of heaven. You know, we can't even really imagine, but streets of gold and diamond doorknobs and all the opulence of heaven where there is no crime, there is no sickness, there is no death. He left his position as God's son, God in heaven. Now, he's always God, don't get me wrong. But he laid aside all of his access to his divinity and became found in fashion as a man, but born of God's Spirit, the only light in a dark world, the only human on planet Earth, spawned with the very life of God instead of the life of man, which really you'd say was the life of Adam in him. He had no fallen seed in him. Now his body came from Mary. His body has the motions of sin in it, just like ours does. His body is sinful, you know, likes pleasure, you know. He's, because it says he was tempted in all points, just like we are. So his body was subject to temptation, just like ours is, yet without sin. Well, that's because of the life of God that was on the inside of him. But see, he not only humbled himself to come here, then it says he humbled himself to obedience, even the obedience of the cross. Well, that's all the way to death. Jesus is the martyr. He is the witness. He says, I have not come to do mine own will. I have come to do the will of him that sent me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, I am the Father's witness on earth. I am the Father's literal word on earth. I am the Word made flesh and living among you. And he not only humbled himself to become a man, he humbled himself in obedience all the way to death. Whew. And Paul says, I want that same character in me. I want to be the witness for Jesus the same way Jesus was a witness for the Father. Hallelujah. See, so Paul met the real Jesus on the road to Damascus, but that was his introduction. He had a lifetime of coming to know Jesus. And that's why he says there in Philippians, his whole life's quest is to know him and be transformed into the same resurrection life and the same, how did he put it, being made conformable unto his death. He wanted to be obedient even unto death if need be, same way Jesus was. See, he wanted to know the real Jesus. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay, I'm out of here. There's a term that's become popular in modern times called a snowflake. Now, if you're in another country, I don't know if that applies there so much. But in America, they talk about snowflakes. What are they talking about? Well, this young generation, especially the ones that are about college age, and oh, they are just so entitled, and they're so, you can't say anything that would offend me or hurt me. Your words are like daggers. You know, they're like little snowflakes, you know. And if you say anything that I don't disagree with, I'll cancel you. I'll have you arrested. I'll turn you into the authorities. We got this cancel culture thing going on, and it's by snowflakes. And boy, if you ask them about if they believe in Jesus at all, it's some kind of fake Jesus that would never say anything that would endanger you or offend you or even rebuke you. Probably, it's some Jesus that. It's a fake Jesus. This is does not even exist. He's not like that. And if we're going to go with him, if we're going to walk with him and follow him and him live through us all the way to revival, then our quest needs to be the same as the Apostle Paul's, to know him. Let me say it the way he said it. And the power, we need to know him and the power of his resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection life that you have been born again with. To walk in the fullness of that power, the resurrection life, and being made conformable unto his death. Because without that obedience, even unto death, we're not going to walk like him, talk like him, be a witness to the Father like him, and have the same results that he had. But he said, we will have the same results. Those that believe on me, in my name, they're going to do the same works that I did and even greater works. So anyway, let me get on to today's lesson. Let's review just a little bit from the last few weeks. Go to Matthew 10. We've been reading out of Matthew 10 a lot, what the real Jesus says to the church. So Matthew 10, verses 21 through 22. Now, somebody may take exception to me, and I understand it to a certain degree. So you do know that in this passage, he was primarily talking to the apostles. So am I, in a way. I'm talking to the witnesses for Christ in this age I'm not talking about those who are just looking for fire insurance and are planning on living their best life now, you know, with all the blessings of God, but, you know, they're not interested in putting the kingdom of God first, finding out what God's plan is. And they just want to not go to hell, and they want to have the very best life they can in this world and then still go to heaven. If that's you, please, the Christian networks are full of preachers like that. Go find one. Have a blessed life. We'll see you in heaven. I'm not even talking to you. I'm talking about people that have the same desire. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to live in the power of this resurrected life he's given me. And I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to humble myself to full obedience. I want the Father's will to be done through me. In Jesus' name. That's who I'm talking to. And I know that's you. So Matthew 10, verses 21 through 22. Now he's warning them. If you're going to be a witness for me, if you're going to live for me, if you're going to be my disciple, let's say it that way, he's giving them a warning. Brother shall deliver up the brother. Now, to death. Brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Now, he could be talking about Christian brothers forsaking you like Judas did with Jesus. Absolutely turn you in. See, if the persecution in America keeps going the direction it's going to get much, much worse. I just read yesterday where they convicted an 89-year-old woman here in America. Her crime was protesting in front of an abortion clinic. She was protesting for life. Now, this 89-year-old woman, and they convicted her using what they call the FACE, F-A-C-E law, which I don't want to get into that, but it's originally it was designed to come against the Ku Klux Klan, okay? But now they're using it against a little 89-year-old woman. And you know what her sentence might be? She's facing 10 years, which would, you know, her natural, the rest of her life, in prison, trying to stop babies from being killed. You talk about I lose words for the insanity of that. She's trying to keep little babies from being murdered in the womb. Oh, we're going to put you in prison, lady, in 10 years. We know you're 89. We don't care. We want you to die there. We don't ever want you trying to save babies again. They would never word it that way. But that's exactly what it is. They're sacrificing babies to Moloch no less than they did in the old covenant. It's Baal worship at its worst. Anyway, that's a whole nother lesson. She has been turned in. She is facing death. 89 years old and a 10-year prison sentence. Don't tell me that's not a death penalty. Jesus is warning them. You're gonna be my witness, are you? You're going to be my disciple? Let's say it that way. You're going to follow me? Well, you need to know. Your own brother could be Christian brother, could be your flesh and blood brother. And notice this, the father, the child. Pretty sure that's a natural father turning in his natural child for being a Christian, for being a disciple of Christ. And the children sometimes will rise up against their parents. Now, look at what Jesus is saying and cause them to be put to death. Jesus is looking them right in the eye, like I'm looking you in the eye. He says, I'm warning you. If you're going to go all the way, if you're really going to live for me, if you're going to let me live through you, there's a good chance even your own blood relatives, they might turn you in to the authorities. Now listen to me, you could be put to death. And even if they don't do that, the next verse, 22, and he says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He used a strong word there. Hate you. Already the persecution is at the level, if you are a little too vocal in your testimony, you can be called a bigot and a hater and a racist and all this stuff. But look at what he says here. See, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, in context, You know, we preachers have used that in a lot of ways, and it's okay to in a lot of ways. But if you're going to leave it really in the context, he's saying, those that continue to stand up for me and my name and don't deny me. See, the temp, why had the persecution? To get you to deny Christ, to apostatize, to go backwards, to turn away from him as your savior. Stop believing and trusting in his blood. Stop, just stop it, Paul. Stop it. They beat him how many times, broke the bones in his feet how many times, persecuted him, brought him to trial, put him in prison, and then the devil sent natural catastrophes like shipwrecks and, you know, perils of thieves, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, without food, fastings often, all of these things. Why? Why? To stop him. Stop it. Paul, turn back to your pedigree. Turn back to your pedigree. Forsake Jesus. Stop it. And he's telling them, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. See, we didn't read it this time, but last week or the week before, we talked about Jesus, the real Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. And we already taught on that, I think it was last week or so, about Peter, he vocally denied the Lord with swearing 3 times. Yet the Lord still loved Peter, and he got restored. But thank God he got restored. What if Peter said, I'm not coming back? Nope, I'm going back to the law. That was enough for me. I saw what they did to you, Jesus. I'm not going to let them do that to me. You know, Peter eventually was crucified upside down in the Colosseum. Anyway, but he did suffer a martyr's death. But what if he'd not come back? We wouldn't find him in heaven. No. If he'd have really continued in that denial and turned away, said, that's too much, I'm going back to the law, you won't find Peter in heaven. Because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Thank God Peter repented and he was restored. And anyway, that was last week's lesson. But when it says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, in plain language, that means those that don't apostatize, reject me as their savior, and go back to trusting anything else except my blood to save them. Those that endure, that continue to live for me, that continue to be my witness, those are the ones that shall be saved. Okay. Still reviewing. Sorry, it's good for us. Matthew, no, I'm not sorry. I lied. Ooh. Matthew 10, I repent. Matthew 10, 28. I remember when this verse came alive to me. Now, he's talking to his followers, to his disciples. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Fear not them, which kill the body. Just stop right there. What? What? What did you say right there? What? Fear not them, which kill the body. He says, but they're not able to kill the soul. They can't kill you. They might kill your body. And most people would go, that's enough. No, they might be able to kill your body, but they can't kill you. No, we don't fear any man or any legal system, prison, death. We only fear God. See, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, that's the Father. We fear God and God alone. I don't have any fear of man. All right, we're still reviewing, and we've got to get into some new stuff. But now, let's continue on in Matthew 10. I think this is beyond where we went last time. Matthew 10, come on down to verse 34. And we're going to read 34 through 39. Jesus. See, when it says, when the angels came announcing the birth of Jesus and said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that's talking from God's perspective. He has sent the Savior that's going to pay the price for sin for man. So because of that, the birth of the Savior and his life, death, resurrection, the whole gospel, through him, he is going to make peace from God's perspective with man for all of those who will repent and receive that sacrifice of Jesus goodwill toward men from God. He is ready to receive you because Jesus has paid the price. So in that sense, Jesus came to bring peace on earth from God. But now notice, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. From heaven, you found peace when you received Jesus. But on earth, now I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, what's he really talking about, especially in the first century, let's talk about that, the Jewish households raised trusting in the law of Moses, but then you hear the gospel and you become saved. Now, you're not going to get any persecution if you're just going to be a secret Christian, not tell anybody, not live for him, not mention his name, just be a closet Christian. Could I say that? That's not going to bring any persecution. But see, Jesus doesn't believe in secret Christians. He doesn't. He says, what 2 weeks ago, I think, he says, what you hear in secret, you shout it from the housetop. Remember after the apostles were arrested and put in prison and the angel gets them out? Where does he tell them to go? To the closet? No, to the temple. You go preach all the words of this life, what we today would call the full gospel. You go preach the full gospel. Do it in the most public place in Jerusalem. Go preach it in the temple, publicly. Yeah, but we just got out of prison. I know. Go preach it publicly. What I tell you in secret, you preach it from the rooftops. Man, hallelujah. So, all right, Matthew 10. Let's pick it up again in verse 36. And a man's foes, his enemies, shall be they of his own household. Now see, it started off, all of these were Jewish believers who, you know, who became Christians, but then it spread into everything else. I mean, they went to the Gentile world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means to every nation. So that means, now it's not just a Jewish household. What if it's you're preaching the gospel and somebody gets saved in a Hindu household or a Muslim household? Or a Buddhist household, or an atheist household, and all of a sudden, you're not a secret. I have become a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he shed his blood for me, and I've been born again. And suddenly, you know, in Hindu nations and Muslim nations, I mean, that many families, they will turn you in to the authorities, exactly what Jesus said, and they'll have their own children killed if they become a Christian. I've read of those stories in both Muslim and Hindu. I don't know about Buddhist, but I've read it in those two, and still going on today. Man's foes, his enemies, shall be those of his own household. But now look what he says. He that loveth father or mother more than me. Now, we're supposed to love our father and our mother and honor them. You know, it's the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may livest long on the earth. Okay? But you're not allowed to love them more than Jesus. If they say, oh, if you love me, come back and be a good little Hindu. No? No? I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. But I love Jesus more. See? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Then he goes farther than that, verse 38. Now, boy, now in the context, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, when we teach about take up your cross daily and follow me, normally, and this is it's perfectly okay to teach it this way, because in many many cases he is talking about disciplining the flesh, putting the flesh on the cross, not letting the flesh have its own way. What Pastor Dave and what we teach are called mortification. It starts off with mortifying the deeds of the body. You got to say, nope, not going to let you do that. But the body still wants it really bad. But you can work that mortification process, and trust me, I know this by the word and by experience. You can First, it starts off mortifying the deeds of the body, even when the body wants it really bad. I'll just use nicotine. My body told me it was going to kill me. When I decided to quit smoking cigarettes, I'd been smoking for 40 years, you know. And when I told it, no more. I'll kill you. You give me Boy, the withdrawals were tough, you know. But no, at first I had to mortify the deeds of the body, but my body really wanted it, still wanted it really bad. But see, the day came. There isn't, and it's been this way for 20 years now or more. There's nothing in me desires nicotine. I can't believe I ever did it. Just the thought of it be like going to lick a used ashtray, you know. Just, there's nothing in me that wants that nicotine. Nothing in me wants alcohol anymore. Nothing in me wants pornography anymore. I think it's vile and disgusting, you know. It starts off mortifying the deeds. But if you persist, you'll mortify the very desire itself. Now, that doesn't mean your body got saved. Trust me, my body, I could retrain it to want nicotine again. I could retrain it to want the thrill or the chemical endorphins that comes from pornography again. I could retrain it to do anything again. I could retrain it back on alcohol. But I've got it trained right now, pretty much in righteousness, and I'm going to keep it that way, even though my flesh would, you know, it. You know what the gospel is of the flesh? Give me what I want when I want it, and I don't care what God thinks. That's the gospel of the flesh. Give me what I want when I want it, and I don't care what God thinks. That's the gospel of the flesh, and there's no end to that. That's the path that'll wind up in hell. Anyway, my goodness, 26 minutes already. Who's stealing my time here? Oh, anyway. So when he says here, he that taketh not his cross and follow me. Now, if we're going to leave it in context, what's he been talking about? Death. He's talking physical death. So here in this context, he's saying, if you're not willing to physically die for me. Jesus, I am somewhat of a snowflake. You are offending my sensibilities here. What? What? That's why I wanted you to look at it in your Bible. See, I want to know the real Jesus. I do not want to know some ooshy-gooshy fake Jesus. I do not want to be a snowflake in the kingdom of God. That's just, don't you dare say anything that would offend my little sensibility. Don't you dare say anything that would come against my best life now. He that taketh not his cross and followeth me, and the subject matter is unto death. And he's talking physical death here. They're not worthy of me. That doesn't mean you can't go to heaven. You can. The thief on the cross made it. He never got to follow Jesus at all. Thank God the blood is enough. But see, I'm not talking to fire escape Christians who still wants to just live as close to, you know, walking the way of the world as you can and still make heaven. I know I'm not talking to those people. I'm talking to disciples. I like the term revivalists. I'm talking to people who want all that Jesus has, who wants to humble yourself all the way. Well, just going back to how Paul said it, you want to know the fullness, the power of his resurrection life, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Humble yourself. That's who I'm talking to. Now, just this week, I was asked this question again by somebody who I really appreciate and love. But 1 Corinthians 15:31, let's look at this verse. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. So I was asked, now, is he talking about mortifying the flesh, like putting the flesh on the cross every day? See, one time when I was just preaching away, minding my own business at a service at the prayer center, I'm just preaching away. And I somehow, but somewhere in there was talking about the cross, you know, take up your cross daily and follow me. Boy, and I heard, I'm preaching on the outside, but he's preaching on the inside to me. And I heard him say just so clear. He said, one thing is for sure. One of you will be on the cross every day. Either you're going to put your flesh on the cross every day, or your flesh is going to put you on the cross every day, and it's going to have what it wants. One of you is going to be on the cross every day. So there is such a thing as mortifying the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the body. Nobody, you don't get to do that. Nope, not going to let you do that. There. So that's one way of, yes, crucifying the flesh when it comes to the things of this world and living by the, you know, drunkenness, all those things. Even unforgiveness. Sorry, for somebody. But see, in the context, what if you leave the verse 31 in the full context, let me read it to you from the Amplified. He says, this is the classic Amplified Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:31. I assure you, by the pride which I have in you as your fellowship and union with Christ our Lord, that I die daily, I face death every day, and die to self. Oh, there it is. See, that's really the whole thing. In another place, he says, I keep my body under, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul had to mortify his body. Of course he had to mortify his body. See, that word castaway, I looked it up one day in the Greek, and I was shocked, to be honest with you, because this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's still talking about himself. He says, listen, I myself, I'm an apostle. I've been serving Christ. I have faced death, but I still have to keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I looked up that word one day, and it's the same Greek word that's used in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about God turned him over to a reprobate mind. Whew. Paul is actually saying he could be cast away in the sense of missing heaven. In other words, I have to keep my body under it. Well, that's what we call mortifying the flesh. But see, he had to face the possibility of physical death every single day. And I don't know if you know this, but Paul was martyred. He was in his late 60s. He was a little confused, you know, and not sure about exactly how old, but he wasn't 70 yet, they're sure. But he was either, they think, 68, 69. It's hard for me to believe. I've already outlived the Apostle Paul by that many years and haven't nearly done what he did. But still, I face death every day and die to self. In other words, I got to mortify the deeds of my body. I got to mortify this body. I don't let it have its way. But I'm also ready to face death every day. Now, see, this is really the lesson today. I knew what the title was, but I didn't want to run you off at the very beginning. I was praying. I said, what's next? And I heard this title, Be a Living Martyr. What? Be a living martyr. And it really came from this verse. Now, this next verse is what I'm talking about, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it's the Lord Jesus speaking. This is where he promises the Holy Ghost, but he says something else in there really strong. Acts 1, 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's normally what we teach out of there, and we should. And then, you know, you can go to Acts chapter 2 and how the Holy Spirit came on the 120 and they all speak with other tongues. And boy, I mean, their Pentecost has begun. That's the Pentecostal doctrine right there. But now look at the next, today's lesson is the next statement. And you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. See, now he's opening up the gospel to the Gentiles, not to Jews. Now, that word witnesses, if you look it up in Strong's, it's Strong's number G3144. This one's not too hard to pronounce. Martus or Martus. It's the root word is martyr. So when he says you shall, what's a martyr? According to Strong's, it means it could be a witness in court. See, when it says you shall be witnesses, in other words, you shall report what you have seen and heard. You shall report about Jesus. You're going to be my witness. You're going to be my witness to the world. Okay. So it's a witness like in court, but generally speaking, it's an analogy for the, see, it comes from the word martyr. Thayer's definition of that word means those who have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ. How did they prove it? By undergoing a violent death. Did you know all of the apostles, all of them, were martyred, killed for their faith? They didn't die of natural causes. They didn't die in a boat accident or something, or camel accident. They died as martyrs. Why? Because they would not relent. They would not apostatize. They would not turn away from being a witness for Jesus Christ. All of them except John. Only the apostle John. We talked about that last week. See, I personally believe that he died already, because he's the only one of the 12 that was at the very cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the cross when Jesus was crucified. The rest of them hid. Why? They were afraid. They said, they'll know we're his disciples. They might arrest us and put us on a cross. So they hid. John didn't hide. Why not? John knew he might be arrested and killed. He goes, I'm ready. I am going to be there looking in my Savior's eyes as he dies on that cross. And if they kill me, they kill me. John already died. See, and history tells us they tried to kill John at least a couple of times that I know of. And one says they tried boiling him in oil. How do you live through that? But he did. They tried to, when he was an old man in his 90s, they put him breaking rocks on the penal colony, an island in called Patmos. That's where he received the book of Revelation that we have today, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where he received it. Couldn't kill him there. He wound up back in Ephesus with Timothy, and he's the only one of the 12 that died of natural causes, just old age, you know. See, now there were many other martyrs besides the 12. Stephen was the first martyr. He's not one of the 12. And if you read history, you can see that they, in Rome, it got so bad under Nero and others that they used the death of Christians as entertainment for the masses. They would have lions and tigers rip them apart. They would soak them in oil and actually burn them as human torches to light the arena. Can you imagine? But and any of them could have been delivered from that. All they had to do was apostatize. All they had to do was give up their witness. All they had to do was say, I repent. I'm a good little Jew now. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I'm going back to the law. I reject this. No, Jesus, I reject it all. He's a crazy person. I'm going to go back and trust in the law. If you apostatize, usually that you could live. Why didn't they? I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to give. I'd sing for you, but I'm having mercy on your ears. I read many years ago, I remember reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I'm telling you, it had an effect on me. Because it wasn't just in the first century, my brothers and sisters. This has been all the way down through history. Did you know even today, now there's persecution of religion of all kinds all over the world. But every year, you know, when they do the studies of the most persecuted group, Christians are still today the most persecuted group on planet Earth. Maybe anti-Semitism right up there. Maybe more. I think they're just more Christians. But anyway, now they're being lumped into one. See, when the enemy, when we come into the time at the very end, the enemy's going to come after both Jews and Christians the same. Anyway, the Bible says eventually all Israel shall be saved. that's another lesson. You might want to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I have it now on Kindle. Every now and then, to me, it's just good. I want to be strong. If these people could live for Jesus down through the centuries, we can live for Jesus in our century. Jesus really said, "You shall be my martyrs. Love not your life, even unto death." The real Jesus will say to you, "Don't be afraid of them that can only kill the body. They can't kill you. They can't kill the real you. They can't get to your soul. They might put your body to death. Don't be afraid." Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, I can't imagine what that feels like. I can imagine being hit by a rock. But when they just keep coming and you realize they're not going to stop until you die. Somewhere in that experience, God opened up his eyes and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive him, the real Stephen, into heaven. They put Stephen's body to death, but they could not kill Stephen. They might put your body to death. They cannot kill you. Whew. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of them. They can only kill the body," in Luke's account. And after that, there's nothing else they can do. Yeah. Because we're so earthly minded, we think that's enough. No, it's not. Your body isn't you. Your body is just your earth suit. Be no different than a spaceman taking off his spacesuit. He's still in there. Well, don't be afraid to be a martyr. And he's calling us to be living martyrs, and say it another way now, living witness. More and more, you're going to find opportunities to share your witness for Christ. See, we're not all evangelists. I'm most certainly not an evangelist. I have tried it. Well-meaning evangelists have, you know, they made me feel so guilty. I went with them street witnessing. I've done that more than once. I'm telling you, I can do it, but I'm not good at it. I have no anointing for it. You know, you take the guy, the man who led me to the Lord is a naturally born evangelist. I mean, that guy by himself wins more people to Jesus every year than a lot of churches do. And I mean that seriously. He can't help it. It's just who he is. And I know other evangelists like that. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a teacher. But you know what? I'm a witness. And I'm maturing and I'm growing up. And I'm finding it easier and easier to speak truth, the gospel, to people, and do it in a loving way, sowing seeds. See, the Bible, you know, Paul said, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. And I'm finding out he just wants me to, can I say, put in my commercials for Jesus? Get, you know, speak for him, say, "Oh yeah, that's what the Bible says," you know, or "That's what Jesus said." You can work it into conversations a lot more than you think. We are to be his witnesses. And I'm telling you, as the darkness gets darker and as this revival gets stronger and he pours out his spirit even more so on all flesh, you're going to find empowerment that when you lay hands on the sick, they recover. And as word of that begins to spread, two things are going to happen, just like they did with Jesus. When people find out that you have a true anointing, that when you lay hands on the sick, they recover, or when you speak in his name, it happens. A lot of people are going to want you to come and lay your hands on their sick child or their sick mother, whoever it might be. A lot of people are going to want you to come and speak the truth in love, you know, and tell, like Cornelius's health, come and tell us. Tell us about this Jesus who heals. And so you're going to be doing that. But see, at the same time, the enemies of the gospel might be your own family, might be the local religion, whatever it is. Could be Christian, have the name Christian over it. But, you know, they deny the power thereof. And they're going to, if you demonstrate the power of, now you're a threat to them. So they have to silence you, and they don't care how they do it. Or it could be martyred by another religion. Could be Muslim, Hindu, if you're a witness. And you know, who knows? I want to say it again, though. What did Jesus say? The real Jesus. Do not be afraid of them, that all they can do is kill your body. When I say it like that, we all go, what? do not be afraid of them, that all they can do is kill your body. That's what Jesus said. The real Jesus. They can't kill you. They can't kill you. They might kill your body. Like Stephen, they killed his body. They couldn't kill Stephen. Stephen went directly to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. And Paul actually says, for me personally, to depart and be with Christ is far better. More and more I'm seeing the coming to know his nature a little bit, and really as a Jewish person, you know, he's going, oh, for me, it would be so much better just to depart and be with Christ. But for you guys, for your sake, it's better for you that I stay so I can keep ministering to you. But for me, to depart and be with Christ is far better. We have to really remember that. We have to know that. Our fellowship and our love for him has to be stronger than our love even for our own life. That's what he said. I'm going to read it again right there at the end of Matthew 10. Look at verse 38 and 39. And he that taketh not his cross, and in the context here, he's not talking about mortification, like keeping the body under. He's talking about death. You just leave, back up and read what he's saying. They're going to persecute you to death. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life, he means your physical life, for my sake shall find it. Stephen did. Stephen went, one moment, pain, agony, stones, ow, oh. But he sees Jesus. One moment, agony and pain and dying. The next moment, I'm with Jesus in heaven. I found my life. I'm still here. All they could do was kill my body. That's all they could do. Oh, I'm here with Jesus. Heaven, you should see it. And he's been a happy camper ever since. And will always be a happy camper, and so will we be. See, I die daily means I will be witness for Christ today. Lord, I'm seeking first you came. First in the morning. This is my prayers have become this in the morning. It's part of it. Lord, I seek first, you know, I personally do the Lord's Prayer. And then at the end of it, I say, Lord, I'm seeking first your kingdom. I'm seeking you yourself, Jesus, to know you, the real Jesus. I'm seeking after you. I'm praising you yourself. I want to know you, Jesus. What would you have me do? And, you know, all those lessons about I am a child of God, but I am at your doorpost every day, Master. I am your servant today. What would you have? Just like the Apostle Paul, what would you have me do? I'm here to get quiet and listen. I'm listening. I'm your servant, listening at the post of your door. Master, what would you have me do today? That's what I do for these Bible lessons. What would you have me do? What do you want to say? See, he told me a long time ago, he says, Gary, I don't want you to minister to the people yourself. I want you to be a vessel through whom I can minister to the people myself. You don't need to hear me. You need to hear him. So I listen at the post of his door. What do you want to say, Lord? What do you want to say? So when Paul says, I die daily, he means it. I'm going to keep my body under, first level of mortification, but I'm willing to face death today. You know, they stoned Paul at Lystra. It doesn't actually say to death, but they stoned, you know, these people knew what stoning was back then, and they knew this was not an uncommon thing. I believe they stoned Paul to death, and it says the other apostles made a circle around him. And then Paul rose up. I believe they prayed and raised Paul from the dead, but I can't prove that. But the point is, he was willing. He was willing to be stoned to death. Man. See, your life is to be a witness. You shall be my witnesses. Or you could say, you shall be my martyr. Your life, how you live your life. Peter talked about this in his epistles. He said, let your life be such that men can look at you and tell the difference between you and the world. Your life itself should be a witness. Okay? Holiness. Your words are a witness. And I'm telling you, as we come into these last days, maybe you've been somewhat timid. I'm telling you more and more, he is calling us to be his witness. There's all kinds of little opportunities to get your witness in for who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And you can do it in love. It doesn't have to be judgmental. No. You can speak the truth in love. Okay, that's what we're told to do. Speak the truth in love. Sorry about the rattling. Did you know your love is a witness? Jesus said, by this love shall all men know. Shall all men know that you're my disciple and that I live in you. One of the ways the world will know, by your love. By your love, you're a witness. And it doesn't just mean love with your fellow Christian, although it definitely means that. It doesn't just mean love with your family, though it definitely means that. So you love your, even if they're persecuting you unto death, you still love them. You know, Christ died for the ungodly. We got to remember that. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But your love, especially to the unbeliever, no matter what they're doing to you, showing your love to them is a witness. See, I read there. I remember that Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. He was a pastor in one of the Slovakian countries. I'm not sure if it's Romania, but one of those like that. And he was put in prison. I think he spent 15 years total, two different prison times, 15 years total in prison. And boy, did they torture him. And if you see the movie, it's really, you know, it's not too graphic, but it's, boy, it really, the visuals help. And this same guy in this movie keeps torturing him, bringing him out. They break the bones in his feet one day. The next day, they put him on a rack. The next day, they take hot pokers, and they knew how to pierce through his body without hitting the lung or a major, something that would kill him. And he still has the scars. Later on, he took off his shirt at Congress in the United States of America after he survived all that and showed him the scars where they would put hot pokers right through his body more than once and missing vital organs just to torture him. So you see this guy, he brings him out every day, tortures him. Plus they would propaganda. They didn't really kill his wife, but they told him that they did. They didn't really kill his son, but they told him that they did. And they said, you're going to be in prison the rest of your life. You're never going to see daylight again. We killed your wife. We killed your son. We've killed all of your associates, all those members of your little home church. We killed them all. What? But he would catch, even after he would torture him day after day after day, he'd come and he'd pull open that little, you know, in the prison cell, he'd pull open that little window thing and look in there, and he would see Richard Wurmbrand on his knees praying. And then in the movie, he says, we've captured you. You're never going to see daylight again. We killed your wife. We killed your son. We killed your friends. What do you have to pray for? And Richard just turns around and looks right in the guy's eyes and says, I was praying for you. History says that with Peter and with Paul, they had to keep changing the guards that watched them in prison because they kept getting them saved. Uh-oh, we got to change guards again. The guards we put in charge of them, they've gotten saved now. We got to put it, oh boy. By your love, so by your life is a witness. Your words are a witness. Your love is a witness. And one more. Your lack of fear is a witness. See, when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, these people were burned alive, many of them, burned at the stake. I don't want to get too graphic. It's just terrible, horrible. The worst, you know, they would think, they'd lie awake at night thinking of some worse way that we can martyr these Christians. And they did it publicly, hoping to put enough fear in the people that they would not become Christians, or if they were Christians, that they'd apostatize. But they wouldn't do it. Their love for Christ, they had encountered the real Jesus, not a snowflake, flaky, ushy-gushy, never say anything that would offend you, Jesus. No, the Jesus that looks you right in the eye and says, don't be afraid of them that kill the body. That's all they can do. Don't be afraid of them. You be my faithful witness and do it in love. They don't know what they're doing. I died for them. I'm trying to save them, and I need to live through you to do it. God, there it is. I need to live you through you to do it. You have to be willing to be my witness, to be my martyr in your day, in this day. Let us be living martyrs. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye.